That's it on. Okay, so if you were here last week, I said we would pick it up tonight. Five basic truths about spiritual warfare. And I'm just going to give you the five, and then we're going to go through them. So, first one, this is an invisible war. Second, we are involved in an invisible war. Third, our foe is formidable. Fourth, we must respect our foe, but not fear him. And fifth, we do not fight for victory. We fight from victory. That's important. So as we start this, there is an invisible world. I think we have already admitted that in the Old and New Testaments refer to it. So I'm not going to go in again to Elisha. We did that last week with the army, the visible army that had surrounded him and his servant. And then we know that he prayed and asked God to open up the eyes of his servant so that he could see the invisible world that was all around him. So we did that last week. We talked about Daniel 10, and an angel revealed to Daniel that a battle has been waging. Can you remember how many days? You get top marks if you do. 21. That's what I think it is. I haven't written down here, but from memory, it's 21. And then in Ephesians 6 and 12, which is the text that we're reading from or studying, one of the many references by Paul was to a conflict that is not of the flesh. When we think about conflicts, we see pictures in our minds of maybe a warring nation against another. We see guns, we see bombs, we see all this sort of thing, and we've all seen that on TV. But this is not a battle of the flesh. It's a battle of the spirit, of the unseen world, if you like. And we are involved in this invisible war. Ingram says this: this cosmic conflict has eternal implications. Lives are at stake. The enemy's strategies affect us every day. And then he asked this question: when was the last time you honestly considered that some struggle or relational conflict was rooted in satanic opposition? That's the question. When was the last time we found ourselves in a struggle and we've honestly considered, is there something more wicked? Is there something evil associated with whatever's going on at that particular moment in your life? Because we do know this, that the enemy does come, and we'll see this later on tonight, hopefully. He does come in different ways. He can come in different guises. But the struggle is real. The struggle is real. So then he uses 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 5. Now, you'll be using your Bibles in a minute or two, because I don't have all the scriptures written down. But it says this in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 5. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And then he quotes from 2 Corinthians 4 and 4. The God of this world, who's that? Satan, the devil, whichever term you want to use, same. Okay? The God of this world, the devil, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The God of this age has that capacity. The devil, he has that ability to blind people's minds onto reality. He does that so well when it comes to sin. Think back in our own lives before we were Christians. Whenever we were sinning, well, not all the time, maybe none of the time, unless we were under conviction. But when we were engaged in the things of the world, We weren't consciously thinking, oh, God's not going to be pleased with me. Or God's angry because I'm breaking his commands, his laws, or what he would want for my life. And we don't think about that because Satan comes and he blinds our minds to reality. He changes what's real to what's not real. He changes and he twists. He's a great twister and deceiver of truth. That's why, when we said this last week, if you remember, Jesus labelled him the father of what? Lies. So the father of lies, now that's some title. Now we wouldn't want that, I hope. But the father of lies has amazing power and ability to blind the minds of people, unbelievers, so they might not see specifically the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And then thirdly, our foe is formidable. In other words, he's powerful. He's strong. The goal of Satan is to destroy God's people and discredit, listen to this, and discredit the cause of Christ. Think about that. Discredit the cause of Christ. How do you think he might do that? Silence in the court.
Through believers and their actions.
Very good, Lenny. Through believers and their actions. What's another word for that? Jesus was very hard on the Pharisees about this. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. And that's one of the, if you like, the biggest tools that Satan has in his armory to discredit the name of Christ, to discredit the cause of Christ. That's what it says here. Whenever, let's be truthful, how many times in your life have you maybe been trying to witness to somebody? You've recognized there's an opportunity that God has given me. And when we do get that, folks, I hope we do recognize it. And we see that we now, if you've been praying to witness, if you've been praying for opportunities and God gives us, we have to take it. We have to know this is of God. But when we are speaking to people, I've seen me speaking to people, and a distraction. It has happened more times where you at a critical point in the conversation about the gospel. Probably the one that stands out most is in Union Street years ago. And I think I was visiting my aunt and I come out and I was just standing on the doorstep, just looking. And this fella come past on the bicycle and I hadn't seen him for years. I went to school with him. And when he saw me, he stopped and I came out and we started discourse. And I told him as a Christian and he went into a whole spiel about Christians. But after a while, I don't know how long we'd been talking. And I'd said to them, look, you need to get your eyes off people. People fail. People disappoint. People will let you down. Jesus will never let you down. He will never fail you. And I did say to him, he says, you know what? That's one of the things the devil uses to hold people back from becoming a Christian. He will put the spotlight onto other people who profess to be Christians. And they're not living the life. They're not living the Christ-like life. They're professing it. They're talking the right talk. But their life and their walk is not reflecting the truth that Christ is their Saviour and their Lord. So it is so true that the enemy will try and keep people in the dark. He will do everything he can to deflect them away from the light. And sadly, one of his tactics and schemes, we're going to see in a moment, is that one. Which of us here tonight would ever want to be labelled a stumbling block? Not one. Not one. And yet we're warned to be careful not to become stumbling blocks. When people trip up over our lives or our lack, if you like, of Christ-like living. So it's serious. And that's what Ingram has said here. He goes on that Satan is out to destroy God's people and discredit the cause of Christ. He is not to be taken lightly. He is real. He was an angel, the highest of all created beings, who rebelled against God out of pride. In 1 Peter 5 and 8 we read this: Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now, everybody in this room has heard that before, haven't we? I am confident. I don't know how many times in our life. We've maybe even quoted it a lot. But here's a wee thing. And I find it here. Adversary. In the Greek here, I looked it up. It means opponent, arch enemy. That's what it means, adversary. Your opponent, but then not just enemy, your worst enemy, your arch enemy. In 2 Corinthians 2 and 11, Paul talks about Satan's schemes, and they're real. Anybody want to look that up? 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. Maybe a couple of you, maybe have different versions. First one to get it, just read it out.
Can't say 11, but I'll start at 10.
Right, that'll do.
If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us. For we are not unaware of the schemes.
Right. Okay. Did you get that? So that Satan might not outwit us. Because he's always trying that. Okay. That's part one. And then part two of that bit that you've just read, Lenny, is so that we are not unaware of his schemes. Why is it, this is going to sound a silly question, like, but it gets us thinking. Why is it important not to be unaware of his schemes? What's the outcome if you are aware or if you're not aware?
Well, you haven't your guard up.
If you're aware.
The old proverb says if you're forearmed, if you're forewarned,
you're forearmed. Exactly. So you're prepared, as you said, so rightly so. So in other words, when he comes with his scheme and we're prepared, what happens to his scheme? It fails. Okay? But if he comes with the scheme and we're unaware of it, in other words, we would say not wise to it. You've heard that expression, I wasn't wise to that. And if you're not wise to it, then he can do a lot of damage. He can really do a lot of damage. And in the portion that you read, the context of that, Lenny, is forgiveness. And sometimes the devil will tell you they do not deserve forgiveness. They've hurt you, they've done this against you, they've done this on you. They do not deserve forgiveness. Yeah? Here's the question. Did we deserve forgiveness? No. We didn't deserve forgiveness. Yet with all, what did Jesus do? He forgave us. Even on the cross, those who were hammering the nails in them, what did he say? Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. And that's another scheme, folks. You could write a list down. And sometimes maybe that's what you should do. If you've been involved in a scheme that the enemy has tried to hurt you, harm you, or someone else close to you, if you journal that sometimes, and you're going through maybe a similar situation, you can go, you know, this looks a bit familiar. And you go back, yeah, on that date, at that time, this is what was happening in my life. Because sometimes the devil will be repetitive. Sometimes he'll try the same dirty trick twice. Even though it maybe failed the first time. Remember he said he left Jesus for a more opportune time. He didn't just go, I'm giving up on Jesus. He didn't, folks. In fact, we've done it before, but I get this picture in my mind. Did you ever see The Passion of Christ? You could miss this very, very easy, but when Jesus is on the cross, there's this ghoulish figure. Can you remember it? With like a dark robe and a like a monk's cape, and he's going in and out of the crowd. He's weaving his way in and out of the crowd. And what's the crowd shouting at him? If you are the Son of God. If. That's another one of his schemes. Doubt. Last week we talked about fear. But there's a whole, folks, I'm telling you now, his arsenal is vast. He's not limited in that context of what scheme and what dirty deed, what dirty plan can he come up with to try and trip us up or even stifle us. If he can't trip us up, what he'll try to do is hold us back from what God has for us in our lives. It's like hanging on, you know, onto someone's coattail. Remember the scripture, Paul says, you were running a good race. Get the picture of that. Guy running along. I always get Zola Budd. Remember, didn't she trip up the American? Now, I think it was accidental, but that there is recorded in history, that what she did. And I do think it was an accident. But the enemy, if he not trip us up, he'll hang on to our coattails. You get that? And we're trying to run the good race marked out before us. Excuse me, that Paul's talking about. And we're going, why is this so difficult? Why is it so hard to pray? Why is it so hard to read my Bible? Why is it so hard to get up on a Sunday morning to go to church? Because the enemy is always scheming. Always. He doesn't take a break. But thank God neither does our God take a break. But these things, this is what Paul's getting at. He's telling us this so we're not unaware. We're not unaware of the schemes that he's forming against us. And then Jude chapter 9. Listen, well, I think this is well known as well. Jude 9. Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil. Did you ever think about that? That here's two angels going at it. There's the archangel Michael. And then you have the fallen angel Satan. And they're going at it. And Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So the archangel, the head of the angels, Michael, was cautious whenever he came across the enemy in this instant. Is Satan for real? Yeah, okay. That should have been a quicker response, folks. Yeah, he is real. Now, here's where you can get your Bibles. I know you know these scriptures, but we're going to look at them anyway. The authority of the Bible that tells us that Satan is real. Someone look up Genesis, please. Chapter 3, verse 1. Someone, please, 1 Chronicles 21 and 1. And someone, please, Revelation 12 and 9. So that was Genesis 3 and 1, 1 Chronicles 21 and 1, and then Revelation 12, verse 9. Who's got Genesis 3 and 1?
Neither serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?"
Okay, so scripture tells us that Satan, in the form of a serpent, right at the very beginning of creation, was on the earth. Okay, 1 Chronicles 21 and 1.
Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel.
Right. That is a really interesting story if you've ever read it. You need to go back a bit, but obviously. Now, why you think about it, Satan incited
He rose up against
Israel
and incited David.
Yeah, incited, in other words, he goaded him. Go on, do it. Go on, do it. And Joab, I think, if you read there somewhere, Lanny, Joab told him, don't do it. Joab was the commander of the army. Joab was saying, David, or Master, don't do it. Don't count your fighting men. But we know that David ignored Joab because the power of Satan at that moment in his life, he wasn't able to withstand him. He goaded him. I think at that moment, it doesn't say that there now, and I don't want to be reading into scripture, but I'm just wondering, did David become, whenever the devil was inciting him, was he bringing a bit of fear into his life? Was he bringing a bit of, I do believe he was bringing doubt into his life, because he was thinking, here, do I have enough? Do I have enough men? Do I have enough resources for this fight? And what Joab, his wise captain, was trying to get him to see, but failed, was the fact that, David, through all your battles, where has God been? With him. And we know that if God is for us, who can be against us? Now, David had many battles where he had many victories, some supernatural, you would say. But here he is at a point in his life where Satan has come along with a scheme or a tactic, if you like. And he persuades him against the better judgment of his captain. And Joab was a good captain. At that point, he mucked up a bit later on now. But at that point, he was giving him sound, good advice. How many times have you and I given people sound, good, and I hope godly advice, they haven't taken it? I could tell you lots, folks. They haven't taken it. And it has been painful to stand back and watch the disaster that ensued. Seriously. Because the enemy persuaded them otherwise. Satan came and did, we would say, he did a work on them. And they got into bother. They got into trouble. So, again, from what Lenny read, a godly man, a man after God's own heart, that's how he's described, David. He got to a point in his life where the devil goaded him, persuaded him, incited him, you need to do this. And we'll not go into what happened, but there was repercussions for David doing that. So again, we need to take it for real. And then continuing, where did I say, sorry, Revelation 12:9, someone got that?
The huge dragon with two eyes, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, to deceive the whole world. He was thrown down to earth and all the angels with him.
Yeah. Deceived who?
The whole world.
The whole world. That's the power of the prince of the air. He deceived the whole world. How do you think he's doing at the minute with that? He's doing very well, Sam. He's doing well. The devil will never. It was something. Someone made this political statement, and I thought it was awful. Never squander a good crisis. Have you heard anybody say it? You did?
Mm-hmm.
Good. So that I'm not making it up. But it was a political thing. Never squander a good crisis. And folks, trust me, the devil does not squander any crisis. Now, he can cause them, but sometimes we can cause things for ourselves. But he will not just let that go. He will take every opportunity where he sees a weakness, where he sees someone stumbling and about to fall. He's not going to stick his hand out and say, oh, here, let me help you up. No, he'll have his foot, metaphorically speaking, in our back, to push us down into the ground, and if he could, he would tramp us into the dirt. So again, from Revelation, we see the great serpent, the devil, cast down, but he deceived the whole world. Here's an interesting one. I didn't know this. Even Christ testified, or in his encounter with the devil, it's a testimony in Matthew chapter 4, 1 to 11. But did you know this? Because I didn't. Christ refers to Satan 25 times. I didn't know that. And I haven't counted them. That's why other people in their books, that's what they get the big money for. 25 times, according to Chuck Ingram, he mentions Satan. The reality of demons. Luke 11:15. Anybody quick? The reality of demons. Luke 11:15. Anybody, first person to get it, just read it out.
Jesus was driving out a demon that could not talk. And when the demon went out, the man began to talk. The crowds were amazed. But some of the people said, "It is Beelzebub, the chief of the demons, who gives him the power to drive them out."
Yep. Okay. Beelzebub. Have you ever heard Satan called that before?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's one of his titles. We're going to get those titles later on in the study. But that's just one of his other titles. Beelzebub. And what way did it put it? The what? The chief?
Of the demons.
The chief of the demons. I think in some translations it might say prince. Mm-hmm. The prince of the demons. Satan their prince, is their prince. If you've ever read Screwtape Letters, if you haven't, get it and read it. It is brilliant. He talks there about, I'm trying to think of his name. His author, a well-known name.
Oh, C.S.
Lewis. C.S. Lewis, thanks, Len. C.S. Lewis, he definitely was inspired when he wrote that book. And it's basically about Junior Devil and the Prince Devil here, demons. And how he tasks, if you like, this Junior Devil, Wormwood, I think you call him. What a name, Wormwood. To go and to try and manipulate and wreck this man's life. Any life, actually. But it is so, if you think that it's fake, if you think it's, is it real? If you're not definite about it, read that book. And I'm telling you now, but the Bible tells us it's the best book, of course. But that puts it in a way that's very practical. And I'm telling you, when I read it, I'm thinking, I can identify with that. I can identify with that scheme and that tactic against me personally. So yes, Satan is for real. Now, time is gone. So we'll leave it there. And then when we pick it up next week, God willing, we'll start with this question.
What was the scheme that The prince
gave Wormwood. Well, one of them was against his own family, against his mother. The other thing he used was war. There was a war going on at the time. And I think it says in it somewhere where the senior devil, he said basically, "Oh, I love a good war." And you can think of why, can't you? How many souls perished in the First and Second World Wars who weren't ready to meet Christ? And I'm sure there was a lot of men in those trenches that's where they met Christ. But there were still a few, quite a few probably, had not. And that's why his everything he does is insidious. Everything he does, it's dirt. It's dirt. There's nothing good in him. He's corrupt from one end to the other. You know, in any context that you can think of corruption, that's the devil. And all you have to do, folks, is look into our world where it says it's corrupted, the whole world. Now, how, I don't want to go on this because I'm going to try and keep the time, but you've heard it and I've heard it. Our world, people starving to death, all these wee babies being aborted, millions, and just dire things all over the world. Who gets the blame for that? God. Always. You will never hear anybody condemn the devil. I've never in my life have I ever heard anybody condemn Satan or the devil and going, "Oh, that was a dirty trick he done there."
You know, we just got away that.
Exactly. But here's the thing. God, and this is where it gets mystical, Free will is something that is hard sometimes to get your head around. I mean, God could have created us like robots with no will whatsoever. But God, because he is creative, that's why he didn't do that. He wanted humankind to be, what's the word I'm looking for? To be creative, because we were created in whose image? In the image of God. So therefore, what he wanted in humanity was somehow to reflect. Like, you think of the wisdom, you think of the technology that the human race has come up with. Really? Where did that insight, where did that inner knowledge come from? There's no other creature. I know dolphins are supposed to be smart, and monkeys are smart, but they've never yet created anything electronic that goes beyond our imagination. Like that phone. I can lift that phone and phone anybody anywhere in the world. I can type in a sentence if I don't know something, and it'll give me the answer. Wikipedia, or wherever, all these other search engines. So what happened was, the good that God gave mankind, Satan tainted it. Satan twisted it. But we know that. But you see, when a blinded mind comes to you and to me and goes, well, how can a loving God do that? Never forget that they're asking you that question from a blinded mind. And only the revelation of God and the grace of God will, if you like, enlighten that person. There's nothing you'll say, no matter how smart you are, or I'll say, that will bring them to a position in their life where we can, now my eyes, what is it, the hymn goes, I was once in darkness, now my eyes can see. You and I, on our own, don't have the ability to do that, open anybody's eyes, but Christ does, the Holy Spirit does. And that's why we preach the gospel, that's why we testify, and that's why the church is supposed to exist, to be the light of the world. That's the other song, light of the world, you came down into darkness. What did Jesus tell his disciples? You're the light of the world. Don't light your light and hide it under a bucket or under a bushel. Let your light shine where? Before men, before the world, that the world may see Christ in you, and in that, the hope of glory. That's the way it should be. But anyway, Satan, again, will do everything he can to throw that spanner in the work. So we'll pick it up again, God willing, folks, there next week.